Sunday on the book of, or out of the book of Luke, and Luke, and then we read during the week the whole of the book of Luke. This week, I'm going to preach out of the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke, and it has that same unfolding story that Luke's been telling of the gospel that goes on with the birth of the church and the work of the church in the world. That story is unfolding, and so this coming week, those of us who are participating in it will be reading the book of Acts. And today, I'm going to be preaching out of one particular portion of the book of Acts. It's from chapter 15 and or page 79 if you don't have your chapters in it. And it's the story of of one of the early conflicts that arose in the church. You know, it's worth noting that we're not the first ones to face conflict in our lives and in our world. It's amazing when it happens. We're like, oh no, there's conflict. Yeah, guess what? There's been conflict all through human history, including among God's people in the church. And so actually today we'll look at one of these early conflicts and see how God used that conflict to help them grow and help them learn, and how we can allow, by God's grace, conflict to lead us to further growth and clarity in our faith and in deeper, more mature relationships with one another. We don't need to be afraid of conflict. In God's grace, we can allow God to work through it for good, like he says he's going to do with everything if we'll just trust him. So let's hear the lesson from Acts chapter 15. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and we're teaching the believer. I'm going to stop. Let me give you a little context. Paul and Barnabas have been going throughout on this missionary journey throughout a number of different places, and Gentiles have been coming to faith. The Holy Spirit's been coming on them. They've been baptized. They've been given the gifts of the Spirit. There's life taking place, and Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch to report in to the people that consecrated them, just like kind of what we did for Katie this morning, to go out into this ministry. When they come back and they're telling everybody about what God's doing, this is where today's passage picks up. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So here we have in the early church an example of conflict. And what we'll see as we look at this is that this conflict actually leads the church to understand the gospel better, more clearly. They allow conflict to lead them to greater clarity about the good news of the gospel, about why Jesus came, about what this is all about. We need to have that attitude toward conflict as well. I've met with several people in the past couple of weeks, some married couples, some who are friends with one another, different situations where conflict has risen up. And, you know, anytime a crisis comes up in our lives, a conflict or whatever it might be, it's only a conflict if in facing it we're not sure we can overcome it. Otherwise, it's not a crisis, right? A crisis is something that is rising up that you're afraid you can't handle. And so when I've spoken with these couples, I've tried to help them reframe the conflict a little differently. Instead of looking at it as this overwhelming thing that might destroy their marriage or their friendship, look at it as an opportunity to grow in your marriage, to grow in your friendship. Do you see the difference? We need not be afraid of challenges in our lives. In fact, if you look back at your life, chances are it's been through challenges that you've done your best growing, your best learning. So why be afraid of it? Let it be an opportunity for you to grow, for you to learn. That's what happens here for the early church. Rather than being afraid of it, they seek to resolve it. And we can look at how they came to resolution to understand how we can work toward resolution in our conflicts too, whether we're talking about our society or our church or our relationships. Let's look at what they did. First of all, they simply named that they had a conflict going on. They named it. I mean, a lot of times in our relationships, we pretend like everything's fine when it's not fine. Like we're all getting along, we're not getting along. So name what's happening and step back from it. Take a deep breath. That's what they do here. They've got a conflict, they name it, they step back. My inclination often when there's a conflict or a difficulty is I want to nail it now. I want to get it done now. Let's just charge ahead. But that's not always the best thing to do because when I'm angry, not that I ever get angry, or when I'm, anxious, not that I, you get the idea? I don't even know that I'm angry. I don't even know that I'm anxious. I don't even know that I'm not thinking clearly. And I think I can solve the problem. Are you kidding? Name that you got a problem and step back. Take a deep breath. They do that. They step back. And then what they do is they actually step together. And of course, this is also a missing link for us in conflict resolution. As we've, if you haven't noticed, got a lot of conflicts going on, divisions in our society right now, even among churches. And we're not doing what they did here. We're not coming together to listen to each other. This is critical. Step back, take a deep breath, name the conflict, but then come together to actually listen to each other. What we see in this passage is most likely everybody wants the best thing for these Gentiles. The Pharisees who have become Christians, they want these new converts to Christianity to experience the fullness of the covenant relationship with God. And for thousands of years, the Jewish people understood the only way to enter fully into the covenant relationship with God is by being circumcised and following the rules and regulations of the Torah. Isn't that what you would want for these new converts? Is for them to experience that new life in God by being circumcised and following the rules and regulations of the Torah? Maybe they actually want the very best for them. And with these Early disciples take time to talk about the values behind the stances that they're taking, to talk about why they're disagreeing. They might understand that they both want the best for the Gentiles. They just don't understand the best way to get there. We need to learn to listen to each other. We think because we've got the World Wide Web out there that we've got all the information. We understand how everybody thinks. We don't understand how everybody thinks. We don't even have all the information. If you use Facebook, the information that you're getting is being filtered by Facebook based on what they think you most want to see. You're going to see friends, you're going to see posts that fit with the other things you've already liked that you tend to look at. It's like Netflix. You know, if you use Netflix, you know that if you watch a movie or a TV show, it'll shoot you more movies and TV shows that are like it, because they know that's what you tend to like. And you say, well, it'll be good for me once in a while to watch some other movie or some other TV show that's going to be good for me. So you might do that once in a while, but Netflix knows better. They know that what you really like are the ones that you watch more often, and that's what they'll feed you. I was listening to a guy from Google the other day talking about how we Google information. And we think if you and I ask the same question of Google, we're going to get the same list of responses to click on. It's not true. Google has these algorithms that they use to filter what you will see on your computer based on what they think you most want to see, even if you use a different computer to get your information. This is what the guy from Google said, that there are almost 50 different parts of the algorithm that they'll use to decide what information to shoot your way, what kind of computer you're using, where that computer is located, where you're asking the question from. And the list goes on. Almost 50 things that will filter the information you're going to get. So if you think you know it all, forget it. And if you think that information is going to solve the problems in our society, get over it. We're addicted to information. We think if I just know something more. But what we need is better understanding of one another. We need to listen to each other, including those we disagree with. I think of good friends of mine, African-American, who share their story with me. I got to be honest, I don't have the same story. And so I can read the books, I can see the different information, but it's only when I sit down and talk with them over a cup of coffee that I come to understand why it might be that for me, if I've got a traffic stop or a traffic altercation, the first thing I'll think about is dialing 911. And a friend of mine who's a Covenant pastor tells me he's afraid to dial 911. Now, I can tell him, that's crazy. You shouldn't be afraid. But he's got some experience that leads him to think, I got to think twice before I make that call. I've never thought twice about it. Never. I need to understand that. Because reality is, he and I want the same thing. We want safety for our children. We want justice in our world. We want safety for the police officers, and we want safety for the people. We want a peaceful and just society, don't we all? So let's back up. Let's name that we got a problem, and let's listen to each other. And not just on that issue, but on you name the issue. And I would invite you to look for ways in which you can start listening to other people who might have a different experience than you. Please. It's the only way we're going to make progress here on any number of the issues we're dealing with in our society and in the church today. And we of all people who are called into the family of God to be in relationship with one another, not because we chose to be family members, but because God chose us to be family members. We of all people ought to be coming together and getting to know our brothers and sisters and learning to love each other. They go on with this conflict resolution. I won't spend quite as much time with these next pieces, but they're no less important. They look to the scriptures. I love the way James, this is Jesus' brother, by the way, he looks to Amos to see how God has actually been saying all along that this message of good news, of grace, of love is going to go out to all the world, that the Gentiles are going to be welcomed into this family too. This is not new news. It's been in there in the scripture. And we too, here in Salem Covenant Church, part of the covenant, we say the scripture, Old and New Testament, the word of God, the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. We need to look as we wrestle with our conflicts, with our questions, with our issues. We've got to make sure that we're looking to scripture and having that be a part of not just the conversation, but basically the kind of the rule by which we ultimately gauge our decisions. We look to the scriptures together. The disciples look at their experience. Now, what's God actually doing? What's happening? This, again, gets at that thing of trying to make decisions off in some ivory tower rather than down on the ground where God's actually, where people are really struggling or where people are really rising up, where good things or bad things. We need to pay attention to the experience that we're having. The Gentiles are coming to faith. God's giving them a heart of confession. God's giving them gifts. God's moving among them. You got to pay attention to what's actually happening. And then the disciples also look at what God has been teaching them. The new revelation that God is revealing as they go along. You know, sometimes we think, well, we already know everything. We already understand the scriptures. We know, but actually we look at the history of the church beginning right back here. God's been forever teaching his people new stuff, right? How boring it would be if you didn't have anything new to learn. You don't want a pastor who's not still learning. God is still teaching his people. God's given a vision to Peter about proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, and this is new information, revelation from God that they have to incorporate into their thinking. And as we look back, God has been teaching the church all the way along. We've been so certain about certain things and then found out that God's revealed to us, you know what? That was actually wrong. We were in the wrong place on that issue. And it's a good thing we learned. And it's a good thing today if we're willing to keep on learning and bring what God is teaching us into our conversation. And then finally, what they do is they look to trusted counsel, to mature counsel among them, to James, this brother of Jesus, to Peter, to Paul. And we too, when you're trying to make a decision, figuring out God's will in your life or how to resolve a conflict, it makes sense for you to know who are some people in your life that you can depend on their counsel, that you can talk to and pray with as you discern God's will. I mean, this clearly works so well for these disciples, doesn't it? God works through this conflict to help them to understand more clearly than they've ever understood that salvation comes through grace. That it's not because of our own works. It's not because of our own righteousness. It's by grace alone. It's the love of God for us that we could never accomplish this on our own. That's why Jesus came. And so Peter says, are we going to put on them a yoke we couldn't even handle ourselves? We couldn't do it in our own righteousness. Why do we expect them to do it? And I love the way James says it, or Peter says it here. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. We are saved by grace. They are saved by grace. There's no other way. If they're not saved by grace, if it's going to be grace plus the law, then you know what? It's going to be grace plus the law for us. We're saved by grace and they're saved by grace. Either we're all saved by grace because God loves us not in our own righteousness but because God just loves us so much, or else we're all in big trouble here. It makes me think of the story of the Good Samaritan, which those of you who've been doing this Bible reading read this past week. The prodigal son is the one I'm thinking of. Luke is the only one that tells that story. And in it, you have the prodigal son who takes his father's inheritance and goes off and squanders it in a foreign land. He loses everything. He's starving. He's living with pigs. And he finally comes to himself, Luke tells us. He comes to his senses and he says, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to let Dad know that I'm sorry and that I'm not worthy of being his son anymore, but please, would you just let me be a slave so I have some food? And so he comes back toward his dad. And while he's still a long way off, his dad sees him and he comes running to him. He says, I'm so glad to see you. He hugs him. He kisses him. He puts a robe around him, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. And he says, come home. I'm going to throw you a party. The boy doesn't even have a chance to say that I'm not worthy to be your son because the father doesn't even want to hear about that. He loves him too much. He is his son. He wants to have him come home and live as his son, to enjoy his love. And so he brings him home. And the boy has to leave at the door as he comes home. All that shame and that guilt that he's carrying, he's got to leave it behind and come in the door and just let his dad love him on his dad's terms. But then the older brother, he doesn't like that. I mean, that grace is too free. That love, it doesn't have any price to it. How can that be? It's not fair, Dad. He goes off, and his dad comes after him to bring him home too. And the older brother says, but Dad, I've been working so hard to prove that I'm worthy of your love. I've been trying so hard to make sure that you'll love me. And his dad says, I've loved you all along. Everything I have is already yours. You could throw a party every night for all I care. Just come home and let me love you. You've been so busy trying to earn my love, you haven't just let me love you. And for some of us, that's where we are on this issue of grace that the disciples helped to clarify by the grace of God back in Acts chapter 15. We too, our only hope and our great hope is to enter into the great love of God and to let go of whatever it is that we think we might have to bring with us to earn God's love. It makes me think of my dog, Toby. This isn't him, but it's the kind of thing he did. I called him the stick dog. I'd throw a stick, he'd just keep on, you know, all day long. He'd bring it. But if we went for a walk, he'd sometimes pick up this big stick. And if we were going to cross a bridge or go through a gate, he wanted to come with me, but he had a problem. He couldn't. Like, okay, Dad, I want to be with you, but I can't. I don't get it. Why can't I come with you? And I'd have to turn to him and say, Toby, drop it. And he'd look at me and drop it. And then he could come with me. And then we could run. We could get more sticks. We could have fun. He could come home. But he had to drop the stick first. And our Heavenly Father is speaking, pleading with each one of us, even this morning, saying, come home into my grace. Come home. I want to welcome you into my love. And you've got to drop. Maybe it's your pride that says, I can prove, God, I'm worthy of his love. Maybe it's your shame and your guilt that, God, I don't deserve your love. Whatever it is that might be keeping you from just coming into the embrace of your loving Father, let it go and let God love you. This is the great truth that the early church discovered in the midst of this conflict. And who knows what great truths God may have for us if we'll let God help us work through the conflicts that arise today. But whatever they might be, may this be the foundation of our lives, of our relationships, of all that we do, knowing that God loves us. So I want to invite you this morning, that maybe you're here this morning and it's that shame and that guilt that you're carrying with you. You can't imagine that God could love you. I want to invite you to just lay that at the feet of Jesus this morning and let God love you anyway. And maybe for some here today, it's that pride, commitment to proving that you're worthy of God's love. And I just want to invite you this morning, let that go. and just let God love you. Maybe this is your first time ever doing that. Or maybe, like me, it's something you got to practice day by day. But please, as we bow now, I would invite you to drop whatever it is that you're carrying and to just let God love you. Say, thank you, God, for your love. Would you pray with me now? Lord, hear the prayers of your people this morning. We stand, Lord, before you. Your arms are open wide. And we would lay before you, God, our guilt and our shame, our imperfections, our mistakes, our failures, our pride. We lay it all before you, God, and we come to you. Welcome us home, O God, this morning. Let us rest in your embrace. Let us rejoice in your love. And grant us, O God, in your love, to be able to go back into the fields to do the good work of love in our world, to invite yet others into your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.